And go to Hebrews 11:6. So if you didn't pray, I know God said start, so I'm starting. Minister Joe already prayed. Are you there? Hebrews 11:6. Philip's New Testament. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For the man who approaches God must have faith in two things. First, that God exists. And secondly, that it's worth a man's while to try and find God. Right along with that, we've been looking at Matthew 6, verse 31 and 33 out of the Johnson paraphrase that reads, again, I repeat, it is another time I have to tell you the same thing. Do not live with anxiety. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands if you've been anxious. Again, I repeat, do not live with anxiety. Do not keep asking, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Where will we get our clothes? All this continuous quest for more and more of the physical necessities occupies the full attention of those who are unaware of God's presence. So that's letting us know right away, if you're walking around and you're just wondering and worrying and complaining about what you don't have or how you're going to get what you don't have, you're unaware of God's presence. And there's something else that's going on. The scripture says that you give that those things you call as necessities, you give them your full attention. So if you're giving stuff and things your full attention, how much of attention are you giving to God? None. So that means you are paying no attention to what God has said and is saying. Because he's talking to us all the time. And the problem is not that we don't hear him, at least for me, because I know this never happens to anyone else. But for me, sometimes I don't like what he's saying. So I act like I didn't hear it. But he knows. One time he said, Gregory, I know you hear me. I'm pretending that I don't, but I actually answer. And how do you know that? He said, my sheep hear my voice. What am I going to say? Well, I ain't going to be your sheep no more. He said, it says you are to give first priority to the spirit dimension and to settling all your relationships right. All. What does all mean? What's a relationship? Aha. Yeah. So your relationships are only with people? With the community? With God? What about your relationship with your creditors? What about those? That's a relationship. We don't like to think of it that way. But it says settle all your relationships right. All. And then it says something key. When you get the proper perspective, all these things will take care of themselves. When you get the proper perspective. We're living in what I call unique times, facing things that we never thought in our lives that we would have to face. We're facing some things that we read about in history books. It happened centuries ago. But just like God had a people he chose to be alive during that time, he has us alive during this time. Why? Because we can handle what's going on if we would do it his way. Just like every other generation. He sent the answer in the person of Jesus Christ. And then he had some of Jesus' exploits written down in a book called the Bible. And look at John 20, because he'll tell you why he did it. John 20, two verses, 30 and 31, King James Version. John writes, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. So it means all the things that you read about Jesus, that's not everything that he's done. He said, many other things truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. He said, these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. These are written so that I can prove to you that Jesus is the Christ. These are written so your foundation can be that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Some translations say the Son of the living God. That's important because that takes care of two things. Christ exists, God exists. And knowing God exists and that it's worth your while to try and find God. I question things. And so my question was, why is it worth my while? That was my question. Hebrews 11, verse 3 gives us a pretty good answer. This is in the Amplified Classic. By faith, we understand that the worlds during the successive ages were framed, fashioned, put in order, and equipped for their intended purpose by the word of God, so that which we see was not made out of things which are visible. It says, by faith, we understand that the worlds that God created and is keeping in place the worlds. Pastor Clinton, I don't remember how fast now, because it's been years since I was in science. I don't know how fast the earth is spinning. But if God decided to slow it down 1/1,000,000th of a second, it would just fly off course. But he keeps all the planets in order. People can't walk down the street together without bumping into each other. But I found it interesting. How many of you have ever watched a flock of birds or geese? You see them make those sharp turns? You ever see them have an accident? People have accidents. But it seems like every other creature doesn't run into each other. Even when they're being chased, they don't run into each other. So the one where the Bible tells us it's worth our while to try and find, created everything and keeps everything going in proper order. I think it's worth our while to develop a relationship with him, because no one else has that track record. As they say, he be the only one. And I like doing this. Close your eyes. Look around. Just look around at everything, everybody. And close your eyes. Close them nice and tightly. What you see is what God used to create everything you saw with your eyes open. You can open your eyes. Everything you see was created with what you saw when your eyes were closed. That's the one that we need to get to know. The one who can create like that. The one who can make everything out of nothing. I think it's worth your while not only to know that he exists, but knowing that what he says is foundational. What God says is the only solid thing we can use to build on. Look at Matthew 7. I'm leading up to something here. Passion Translation. Jesus said, "Everyone who hears my teaching and applies it to their life." So it's not enough to just go to church and hear. You have to take what you've heard and apply it to your life. Because it says, "Everyone who hears my teaching and applies it to his life can be compared to a wise man who built his house on an unshakable foundation. When the rains fell and the flood came and fierce winds beating upon his house, it stood firm because of its strong foundation." Now, I always look at what it doesn't say. It doesn't say it stood firm because it looked good. It was the most beautiful house on the block. It didn't say that it stood firm because it was able to talk a good game, make you feel good. And it didn't say it stood firm because it was popular. It stood firm, it stood strong, it stood unshakable because its foundation was built on a rock. So I don't care how good you think you look, sound, or how much you have, if you're not built on a solid foundation, the first time something happens, you're going to go to pieces. And some of us, and we know who we are, we've gone to pieces, put back together. Gone to pieces, put back together. And gone to pieces, put back together. Why? We're not built on a firm foundation. We're not built on an unshakable foundation. So when things happen, we become shaken. And we act like it. And the reason we become shaken is we don't take the time and first acknowledge that God exists. First. Yeah, I know all of this crazy stuff is happening, but God is still on the throne. Jesus is still Lord, and the devil is still defeated. Then Jesus said, "But everyone who hears my teaching," so that lets me know everybody hears the teaching. Some do it, some don't. Because he said, "Everyone who hears my teaching and does not apply it to his life can be compared to a foolish man." So God is letting us know, you hear the teaching of the truth and you don't apply it to your life, you are a fool. "And you built your house on sand. When it rained and rained and the flood came, the wind and waves beating upon his house, it collapsed and was swept away." So it doesn't matter how great something looks or sounds, if it's not built on a firm foundation, it will fall and be swept away. And if you're in it, you'll be swept away along with it. Your life must be built on a strong, unshakable foundation, or you'll get swept away by anything that comes. Now, there's a saying about that. You may have heard it. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Well, I'm thinking of it a little differently. Because you can stand for something, but if you're not standing on a firm foundation, you will fall. You will fall. So instead of looking at the building, maybe you want to start looking at what it's built upon. We know without faith it's impossible to please God. We know that the Bible tells us to seek first the kingdom of God. And I need you to remember that those are foundational. And God had Jesus establish that principle with his disciples. Look at Matthew 16. Follow along with me, starting with verse 13, but I'll be in the Passion Translation. When Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples this question: "What are the people saying about me, the Son of Man? Who do they believe I am?" They answered, "Some are convinced you're John the Baptist." Some, which means they're going to be a group of people who are going to think this person is John the Baptist. And guess what they're all going to be? Wrong. Others say you're Elijah reincarnated, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. See, when you don't have things settled, all sorts of opinions are going to come flying at you, and you're going to pick one of them because you don't have it settled for yourself. You don't know for yourself, and you don't. And because you don't know that all these other opinions are wrong. Some are John the Baptist. Is he John the Baptist? No. Some say he's Elijah reincarnated. Is that true? No. Some say he's one of the other prophets. Is that true? No. I can imagine that conversation. No, it's not Elijah. It's not Jeremiah. It's got to be one of the prophets. It's got to be. Wrong. What can you build on that type of foundation? Some say one thing, others say something else. How many of you are familiar with the story of the Tower of Babel? The people got together and decided they were going to build this tower to heaven. And God looked at it and said, now the people are of one mind and one heart. There's nothing shall be impossible for them. So when all of us get to the point where we have one mind and one heart, we'll be able to accomplish anything, even if it's something God doesn't want us to accomplish. So God said, he didn't say, I'm going to go down there and knock down their castle. So I'm going to destroy their tower. No. He said, I'm going to confound their language so they won't understand one another. Those of you that know me know I don't just take things face value. I think about them. I look at them and I say, why did God do that? He could have just let the whole thing fall. Yeah, but if he let it fall, some of them would have been injured or killed. He didn't want that. He just didn't want the tower built. So he changed their language. As I thought about that, I began to realize something. How many of us has ever taken on and done something others consider to be impossible? Why were you able to do it? It was in your heart. You were going to do it. And you didn't care what you had to get through. So I believe that if those people really wanted to build this tower, they would have found a way. But God knew they weren't going to do that. They were looking, they wanted to build a tower to represent them. But then they decided, well, it's not worth all of this. That's why it's important that we're built on the same foundation so we all speak the same language. So we all understand the same, that we're here for the same purpose. Every part has a purpose. Every part. And each part is important. And if one part is missing, the space shuttle blew up because a 58 cents O-ring didn't do what it was designed to do. So a billion-dollar project blew up. Seven people lost their lives because some obscure part failed. We're not that obscure part. So Jesus asked the disciples, okay, let me ask you another question. Forget them. Who do you say I am? Because that's really what's important. Who do you say? Simon Peter spoke up. You are the anointed one, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are favored and privileged, Simon, son of Jonah, for you didn't discover this on your own, but my Father in heaven has supernaturally revealed it to you. Which leads me to believe another thought. Out of all the disciples there, Peter probably said, God, who is this person? Everybody else is trying to figure out, is he really John? I don't know, if I say Jeremiah and he's not Jeremiah, I'm going to look stupid. So I'm just not going to say anything. I know if I wait long enough, Peter will open his mouth. But listen to Jesus' response. You are favored and privileged, Simon, son of Jonah, for you didn't discover this on your own, but my Father in heaven has supernaturally revealed it. My Father in heaven gave you revelation as to who I am. When we get to the place where we seek God first, he will give us whatever revelation that we need. But we have to seek him for it. Verse 18, and I give you the name Peter, a stone. And this rock, now he's not talking about a stone, he's talking about this revelation. That's what the rock is talking about. This revelation of who I am says this rock will be the bedrock foundation on which I will build my church, my legislative assembly, and the power of death will not be able to overpower it. So the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, should be our bedrock foundation. And bedrock just means unbroken foundation. Nothing can break that. So how come we miss it? We get off of it. We don't break the foundation. We remove ourselves from the foundation. Because that's what, in geological terms, bedrock means unbroken solid rock. But it can also mean a fundamental principle of a belief. So our fundamental principle is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that affects everything. It affects your salvation, it affects your prosperity, it affects your healing. If you don't have that foundation, you won't be prosperous, you won't be saved, and you'll be sick. All the time. Without that foundation that Jesus is the Christ, who are you going to lean on? Friends? Family? You going to lean on them? Oh, I know, you're going to lean on Wall Street. What about the government? Medicine. Now, I'm not opposed to friends, family, government, medicine. I'm not opposed to any of those. They're resources that are available to me as directed by the one who is my foundation. So it's, I go to Christ and find out, what am I supposed to do if there's a financial need, a physical need, a legal need? All right, God, what do you want me to do? And where he directs me, that's where I will go. And it's always worked. So you'd think I'd be smart enough to do it all the time. If I say I do it most of the time, I'm still in disobedience, because most is not all. I should be going to the one who keeps things going. Now again, he said, give first priority to the spirit dimension, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? We get revelation from God because God is a spirit, right? So if God is a, since God is a spirit, and we need to stay in contact with God, where should we be living? We're spirit beings. We should always be in constant touch with the spirit realm. Look at Matthew 16. I got to show you this. Passion Translation. This is after Jesus had told them, yes, I am the Christ. Yes, on his foundation, I will build my church. He says in verse 19, I will give you the keys of heaven's kingdom realm to forbid on earth that which is forbidden in heaven, and to release on earth that which is released in heaven. So there are things that have already been forbidden in heaven, and those same things we should be forbidding here on earth. In the same vein, there are things that are already released in heaven, and we should be releasing them here in the earth. But how are we going to know what those things are if we don't seek God about them? First, how are we going to know if we don't give first priority to what's going on in heaven, in the spirit realm? Because when we do that, then we'll know. There's no sickness been released in heaven, so I'm not going to allow any sickness to be released here on earth. Period. If we don't know that, if we think it but don't know it, we're not going to do it. We have to know. That's what one of my danger phrases is, I think so. What do you mean you think so? Either you know it or you don't. Well, I think it's true. That's not good enough. Why? The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if you're thinking and not knowing, you can be in for a lot of trouble. You better go to God and make sure you know. Even if it means you don't move when you want to. One of Pastor Sarah's sayings is a delay is not a denial. Just because it's not happening right now doesn't mean it's not going to happen. What it means is it's not supposed to be happening right now. I thought, there you go, thinking again. You have to know. You have to know. Because once you understand what's going on in heaven, you'll know what's going on here in the earth, or what should be going on here in the earth, and know that you are agents of change. Paul reminded us in the book of Romans, we are ambassadors for Christ. All an ambassador does is the will of the country that sent them. And when things happen, when things come up, they don't think about what they should do. They call their country and they say, A, B, C, D is what's happening here, where you sent me. How do you want me to handle it? And they will tell them what to do, and they do it. Now, when I called Verizon last night about my service being out, they said to me, they asked me a question. Has everyone in the house been vaccinated? Immediately, the devil said, if you say yes, they're not going to come. I mean, if you say no, they haven't, they're not going to come. So just tell them yes. I said, no one in this house has been vaccinated. Now, this is where you have to learn. You never go running off at the mouth. You answer the question. Has everyone been vaccinated? No one has been vaccinated. Awkward pause. Awkward for them, not for me. I need to check something out, the representative said, because this has never come up. Now, I didn't say, what do you mean it's never come up? It means nothing. I know who I am. Came back and said, I'm going to put in no and see what comes up, because I've never had to do that before. Put it in. He said, oh, there's another question I need to ask. I said, ask. Will you wear a mask and stay 6 feet away? Sure. Okay, they'll be out. I didn't get bent out of shape. What does it have to do with coming? Well, not unvaccinated. You're coming, you can put your hands on the Verizon box, not me. But you can't get bent out. You can't assume they're going to say something. I knew when I heard, just tell them you are, I knew that wasn't God. Because if God tells me to lie, then that means he's incapable of handling it. But he told, no, I'm not vaccinated. And I didn't have to put any tail on it. And you don't have the right to dictate to me whether or not I be vaccinated, what I'm going to do with my body, blah, 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 blah. Have you been vaccinated? No. Next step is theirs, not yours. And not only will they be out, they'll be out first thing Tuesday morning. So I don't have to wait till 4 o'clock. Would you mind an early morning appointment? No. I'd love an early morning appointment. But I want to show you something else. James 4, verse 7, the latter part of it says, resist the devil, and he'll do what? How many of you are excited about that? I'm glad one person, two, okay. Three, four in the back. Do I have five? Five going one, two. Yeah, I have five over there. Do I see six? Oh, I watch too much Storage Wars. But James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee. And Christians go bonkers about that. Yes, I'm resisting the devil. But Pastor, he doesn't appear to be fleeing from me. I believe the scripture is true, Pastor. Isn't the scripture true? I never say yes or no. I said, well, let's go to it. I said, where did you read it? Because I'm not going to let them put the pressure on me to always find it out. I said, you said you read that. Yes. Where'd you read it? I'll wait. And now tell me, James 4. Okay, let's read James 4. It said, no, see, right, it says resist the devil. Well, let's read the whole scripture. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's right, that's what I'm talking about. It says it's, when I resist the devil, it's supposed to flee. It says submit to God first. Go to God first. You're trying to resist without submitting. It's no worky. You have to submit to God. What does that mean? Do what he says. What did he say? Seek first my kingdom. What did he say? You have to first believe that I exist. So before you get in the devil's face, you better get in God's face. Say, God, this is what's going on. How do you want me to handle it? And he will tell you, and that's what you do, and that's how you resist. See, resisting doesn't mean you just say, I'm not doing it, and it turns and runs. That's not resisting. Resisting means it's not going anywhere. It's staying in your face. It keeps coming at you. And you don't back up. You don't flinch. You don't let it move you out of your personal space. You stand firm. Even if it bumps into you, it's not like this chair where it'll rock. It'll bump into you, and this is what'll happen. Because you're on a firm, unshakable foundation. And then the devil's going to say, you know what? I better get out of here. Because nothing I'm doing is working. I even told him I'm sending him to Dubai. And they laughed at me and started packing. Resist the devil. You're not impressed by anything he does. You're not moved by the people he uses. And know right now, the devil very rarely uses folks that are strangers to you. His favorite weapon is relatives. It's family. His favorite weapon. Why do you think that is? They're the ones that are closest to you. And out of all the people in the world, the last person you expect to do anything like that is your family member. I had a friend we met at basketball tryouts in college, and we became closer than brothers. His mother semi-adopted me. I say semi because my mother was alive and she wasn't having anybody else. You should have no other mother but other than me. But she didn't like him. I said, oh, I trust him with my life. She said, son, you'll lose your life. Well, I wasn't buying it. I wasn't serving God. I wasn't serving anybody. I was doing whatever I wanted when I wanted. And I was fine with that. But then things in my marriage started acting up. Wasn't Deacon Phyllis, my son's mother, we got married, and I'd had enough. All of my teammates on the teams that I played for, all of them said, "Foots, you need to do whatever you need to do to get your situation home worked out because you're a family guy." They said, "It's all over you. You're a family guy. You're not like us." That's what they said. "You're not like us." Because after the games, I went home. But the one with whom I would lay my life on the line, with everything you do, you should leave. I'm telling you, Foots, if it were me, I'd be gone in a minute. You can do so much. Look at all the people who want you anyway. They treat you the way you're supposed to be treated. Now, he didn't influence me. I heard what he said, but nobody influences me. I make my own choice. And I made up my mind that I was bailing. I was done. The minute I moved out, guess who started dating her? I wanted to kill him. And he knew it. Because they tried to keep it a secret, but I have sons. And they told me, just in passing, when Uncle Ben was over, who? What do you mean when Uncle Ben was over? Over when? When did he go? Then I put, he said he was coming over. I forget which day it was. And they said, "Oh, no, it was this day." I said, "Well, tell him, let him know that you told me." Then when I went by to see him, he forgot that I knew his car, his license plate number, all those things. And I pulled up. He had just gotten there because I pulled up unexpectedly. He had a Jeep. He got on the floor in the front of the Jeep, scorching his body under the dashboard. So if you looked in, it looked like no one was there. I deliberately sat there for an hour. Made him stay in that position for an hour. No. No. He knew how to play, but he wasn't a player. Oh, no, and it's a good thing that he wasn't. Because I wouldn't have laid hands on him. Let's just say he would have been a tackling dummy and you're playing basketball. But I'm telling you this to let you know, the enemy used someone who was very close to me. Very close. Because he wanted to take him out, and he wanted to take me out. Because if I had put my hands on him, I wouldn't be standing here today. Not because of the failed marriage. It had nothing to do with that. Because of this deceit. When people who didn't even like my wife at that time was telling me, "You need to stay married. Do whatever you need to do because you're not like us. You're a family guy." So most of the attacks in my life come from family. I've learned to disconnect. You know how maybe you've seen those big electrical switches where you just grab the lever and pull them down? I have one of those. And so when that happens, I grab it and I just disconnect. Some things are so strong, they arc and they bridge the gap. But they're few and far between. But if I'm not giving first priority to the spirit dimension, then those other weapons have influence, and I can't resist. Folks say, I'm resisting the devil. No, you're not. You're doing exactly what he wants you to do. Not seek God. Because if we seek God and we listen, we're going to do the right thing. Say, I want to do the right thing. So do I. But we have to realize, in order to do the right thing, we're going to have to always be standing on a firm foundation. Solid foundation, an unshakable foundation. You ever watch construction workers? They're climbing these scaffolds. When they stand up, they put one foot on and they go like. They know it's unshakable. They want to feel that it's steady. Everybody wants to feel safe and secure. Everybody. I saw a documentary about the world's most scariest bridges. There's this bridge somewhere in India or China, where you walk across this thing and it's shaking all over the place. I'm saying, I'll take a boat to the other side. Because I'm not walking on that. I walked across one that spanned from the stage to the chairs. And that was good enough. Let's just say I could have probably stood on the ground and touched it. Well, I stood in the Freedom Tower and looked through the glass block down. But guess what? Everything around me was firm, was solid, and unshakable. You always have a choice. I knew someone, we were in Israel, and we went to Masada. Masada's a place it's on a mountain where, you know, they were up there, the Romans couldn't get to them. And so what the Romans did is they used Israeli slaves to build a road because the Israelis in Masada would not throw stones down on their own kind. And so rather than be slaves, they committed mass suicide. But we went up to Masada, and you take a cable car. I mean, I don't know what the elevation is. You can look it up. It be high. Higher than the top of the new Tappan Zee Bridge. Probably about three times that. And you're going up in a cable car. I am not looking down. I'm looking at the mountain. That just keeps getting closer and closer and closer. There was one person so terrified, they chose to walk up the mountain. And back down. Well, they run in New York City Marathon, so I guess it was good training for them. But they were that fearful because that cable car it's like, I wonder when was the last time I inspected that cable. No, I'm in Israel. I'm in the motherland, so to speak. Pastor Clinton was in the same cable car. Said, if my faith fails, his won't. But you have to feel that you're in a safe place. Well, I submit to you that our feeling can't be physical. Our faith has to be such that we hear God's voice, we know it's God's voice, so whether it's bouncing up and down, you know, like a jumping bean, I'm still going to be calm and confident because God told me. And because God told me and I'm doing what he said, how it feels is irrelevant. The devil may try and make it look like, well, I'll say it to you this way. How many of you have taken an airline flight? How many of you went through turbulence? How many of you demanded the pilot land so you get off? What did you do? So no one got off.
No.
Everyone stayed on.
Yes. That wasn't an option.
Right. And that's the way it needs to be after we've sought God first and gotten our directions. It's not an option. No matter what I go through, no matter how it feels, no matter what anybody else says, there you go. It's not an option to bail. You stick with it because God said so. And if he said so, it's a firm foundation. It's a solid foundation. It's an unshakable foundation. But I'm shaken. Your spirit's not. Your spirit's not shaken. But I feel it. We're talking about seeking first the kingdom. We're talking about giving first priority to the spirit dimension. So it's all about what's going on in your spirit. Not the house that your spirit's in. What's going on in your spirit? It's just like when it rains, if you've taken proper care of your house, no matter how hard it rains, the rain's not coming inside. Every now and then you might see a leak, you plug it up. You have it repaired. You have it repaired. And if you don't know how to repair it, you go to someone who does. No different with your spirit. That's why you got pastors, prophets, evangelists, you know, the five ministry gifts, teachers. That's why it happened. God knew that you read just reading the word wasn't going to be enough. You needed some help. That's why we have the Holy Ghost to guide us into all truth. To make sure the water doesn't get in. It's okay if it rains. As long as you're inside, you're safe. Even when an enemy comes up with something ridiculous. I mean, I saw a... Anybody other than me ever get amazed that you're watching something that's just so dumb you're wondering how could you watch it? But you watch it anyway. There's this movie called Sharknado. They made 6 different movies. Sharknado 1, 2, 3, 4. About a tornado that sucked up all the sharks in the water. Now it's going over land and these sharks are flying around in the inside the tornado. Dumb. But we watch it. Don't get enamored by stuff because it looks dumb. Especially if God told you to do it. Now if God says, what are you watching this dumb thing for? Then you stop. But whatever he tells you, that's what you do first. First. And let me add another word instead of first. That's what you do only. Because sometimes first gets us in trouble. We'll think, okay, I'm going to ask God first, and if that doesn't work, then I'm going to do this, 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 and this. No, you can make a list. First God, then my best friend, then this one. Write your list. Then erase everything other than God. And the word you put in front of God first. Change it only. And watch how different your life will be. That's not the last thing I wanted to tell you, but that's going to be. Because I don't have... I have to tell you this thought. Because I got to finish what I started to tell you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. First things first. We have to get to the place where we don't do anything until we've gotten direction from God. Then and only then will we be able to resist the devil. Next time I'm with you, as I think we're winding down from this series, the next time I'm with you, we have to talk. We have to talk about how resisting the devil, personally, how we resisting the devil works. Because we think, we need to, I'll give you this as a prelude since it'll be a couple of weeks. Why did, if you remember, no matter how powerful you may believe the devil is, and he is powerful, he's an archangel, he has to get permission. He has to be allowed by God before he can do anything to you. He has to. When he went before God and he brought up Job. Job only serves you because you don't let anything bad happen to him. So if you take your hedge of protection around from around him, he'll curse you to your face. God didn't say, okay, the hedge is gone. God said, he's already in your hands. Why did he say that? I'll tell you the next time I'm with you. When he was speaking with Peter, he said to Peter, Satan, one translation says, Satan has, what's the word I'm thinking about? Incessantly asked permission to sift you as wheat. But he didn't say, I told him absolutely not. He said, I've prayed that your faith doesn't fail. Why'd he say that? I'll tell you next time I'm with you. And maybe I won't record it, so you'll have to come and hear it. No. Father, thank you. Yes, we've had fun, but we've learned some things. And we thank you right now that everyone has heard what you needed them to hear, the way you needed them to hear it. And I thank you for the presence of your Holy Ghost in my life and their lives, and that the Holy Ghost will do just what he said. He will give revelation to the words that were spoken today so that everyone will know exactly how it applies to them. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.